All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations, not a book you're often called upon to turn to, and if your memory is failing, it's right after Jeremiah, so right before Ezekiel. Little book sandwiched right there. Word lamentation means weeping or to lament. And this is the weepings of the prophet Jeremiah. He was the weeping prophet. And he didn't have a very successful ministry. In fact, he had a lot of heartache and trouble and preached a long time and nobody listened to him. But he was faithful to do what God called him to do, and that is what matters. But here in the Lamentations, we find his lamenting the misery of Jerusalem and Israel and God's judgment. But don't let the tone of this book keep you from being able to enjoy the benefits of this book. Sometimes you come to a book like Lamentations, you think, well, I got enough of my own troubles. I don't need to hear about Jeremiah's troubles too. But I'm glad that with the trouble, God always gives grace, gives strength. And Jeremiah is made to even highlight some of that in this book. And so I want to look at one of the highlights that he makes here in chapter number 3. If you found your place, stand with us. We'll reverence the Word of God. I'm just going to read one verse this morning, Lamentation chapter 3, verse 23. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness is great. It cannot be compared with anyone else. Lord, you're forever faithful, eternally faithful. And Lord, it is a new every morning. Just when we think maybe you'll stop being faithful, we can wake up a following morning and be reminded that you're still as faithful that day as you have been every other. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help us from the Word of God as we look and consider these thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Of course, when you pick up at verse 23, it is a continuation of what begins in verse 22. And here he is considering all that has happened and all of the judgment of God that has come against Israel. And he is mourning, he is lamenting that, and asking the Lord for deliverance and for grace. And he talks about even verse 19, he remembered his affliction, misery, wormwood, and the gall, and how that it was he was humbled by all of these acts of God's judgment against Israel. But then he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They, His compassions, are anew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And when Jeremiah had begun to write by inspiration the judgment of God against Israel, and he became overwhelmed, God to give him an inspiring word, not only to help him in his situation, but to help all of those who would come after and read these inscribed words, that we have a God, even in the midst of judgment and difficulty, who is faithful. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and we won't for time's sake, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there he talks about the perilous times that shall come. And he gives a whole list of all of the sin and the sinful activity that will be prominent during the last days. And there he warns Timothy of those things. But in that, he encourages him to be faithful because he has a faithful God. Beloved, we're living in days that are hard and that can seem dark at times, especially if you spend too much time watching the news. But I'm glad the same God who was faithful in the dark days of Jeremiah, who was faithful in the dark days of Paul and Timothy, is a faithful God in our day as well. And whether you are going through the hardships and facing the dark days of life that is consumed and overwhelmed by sin and degradation in a fallen world, or whether you are at the height of your life experiencing the blessings and joys of God that come with the seasons of life, let me say, God is faithful. And I'm thankful for that. And based upon that thought of God's great faithfulness, I want to preach on this morning. Things we had this year that are waiting for us next year. Things we had this year that are waiting for us next year. Now listen to me, there's a lot of things that are going to happen in 2024 that we don't even know how to prepare for. There are a lot of things that are going to come in the following year that came in the past year. Things that caught us off guard, that surprised us, that left us some with joy and excitement and wonder, and some with pain and sorrow to bear. That is the nature of life. And each year brings with it, just as each new day, the possibility of situations and circumstances that can be favorable as well as fleeting. They can be days that are full of joy with loved ones and companions, and it can be days that are full of sorrow with loved ones and companions left trying to comfort the soul. But I'm glad with God that He never changes. And everything about God that was true this last year will be true this next year. Everything about God and how He reveals Himself to us that was true this past year, that got us through both the good and the bad of this past year, will be true of this next year. And it'll be the same thing that gets us through the good and the bad of what the future holds. I'm glad there's some things we had last year that are waiting for us next year. And tomorrow we'll begin that next year. And I want to look at those things. I just want to give you a few thoughts. This is more of a topical message based upon the faithfulness of God. We have a God who's faithful. He says, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is a God that the psalmist wrote about who is faithful, as we read in our scripture reading. He's a God who Jeremiah wrote about is faithful, as we've read in our text. He's a God that Paul wrote about in Hebrews who said He is the same forevermore. He is faithful. And I'm glad He is faithful unto all generations and those that fear His name. And the same God who's faithful to them is faithful to you and I. And whatever you faced last year, He was faithful to you in it. And whatever you face this year, He'll be faithful as well. So let's look at some of these things that our God is faithful in. One thing we had last year that is waiting for us next year is the pleasure of His everlasting love. Aren't you thankful for the everlasting love of Almighty God? And when I think about that, I think about how much He loves us. And we can see it so plain, so simply, and yet so clearly demonstrated in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you thankful this morning for God's love? And what makes me even more thankful for it, not that I'm experiencing it, not that I get goosebumps on the back of my neck when I talk about it, but the fact that I have experienced God's love last year. And there is the promise, there is the pleasure that I will experience God's love in the year to come. I thought about when you think about that everlasting love, you think about first love. First love. I don't mean necessarily how you fell in love when you were young, but I mean by that, who loved who first? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And I'm grateful for first love. I'm glad that last year I experienced His first love, and I'm experiencing His first love now, and next year I will experience His first love. I love Him because He first loved me. I'm glad that, and listen to what I'm saying, follow me with this. I'm glad that He is not the object of my love, but I am the object of His love. Now, let me say, He is the object of my love, but that's only because I'm the object of His love. And what I'm saying is, I didn't start loving God. God started loving me. And that's why I love Him. I didn't love God into loving me, but God loved me into loving Him. And there came a day in my life when God revealed His love to me in such a manner and in such a way that He began to woo and to constrain my heart, and He brought me to a place where I wanted to repent and trust Jesus as my Savior, and I believed upon Him, and I experienced everlasting love because of first love. Aren't you glad for the pleasure of everlasting love? Do you know anything about that today? Have you ever experienced that first love? Or are you still searching for something in this world to fulfill and satisfy the longing of your heart? Let me say, only Jesus Christ can do that. And only the love that He gives can do that. Oh, I'm thankful for first love. I thought about how I love my wife because she reciprocated and responded to my love for her. When we first met, if I'd have told her I loved her and she'd have smacked me across the face, and the next time I would have given her a love letter and she would have lit it on fire right in front of me and said, "This is what I think about your love," it wouldn't have taken too many episodes for me to get the picture that she didn't love me. And I wouldn't have kept loving her, and I would have had to go on and tried to have found somebody else that would have loved me. But beloved, that's not how it is with God. We didn't say, "God, I want You to love me. I beg You to love me," and do all we could to gain His love and affection. But in fact, it was the exact opposite. God came to us while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us, and He gave Himself for us. And first love was not us loving God, but God loving us in spite of the fact that we were His enemies, that we had sinned against Him, and we wanted nothing to do with Him, and yet He loved us anyway. Aren't you thankful for first love? But also thought about full love. Full love. I'm glad God loves us fully. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, we might be able to say that there are some that love us more than others. And for many of you, perhaps you would say that of your spouse. "My spouse loves me more than any other. I love my spouse more than any other." Surely that would be what all of us would confess and say. Or perhaps for some, "I love my children fully more than any other. My children love me fully more than any other." But let me say to you, there is no full love like God's full love. Think about what He said over in John's Gospel, if you want to turn with me. If not, I will read it in your hearing. But over in John's Gospel, chapter number 13, the Bible says here in verse number 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world." Notice this next phrase. "He loved them until the end." He loved them unto the end. Did you know that Jesus Christ loved you to the very end? Unto the end of His life, to the end of that which was appointed unto Him. I like that phrase though, to love to the end. It is an idea to love to the fullest extent. Think about that. God loves you to the fullest extent that it's possible for God to love. I don't know about you, but that blesses my heart. God can't love you any more than He loves you right now. God can't love you any less than He loves you right now. And because God is faithful and never changing, His love for you will never change. He doesn't love you more one day than He does the next. He doesn't get angry and love you less one day than He does the next. And we can be that way. We can love based upon circumstances and situations, can't we? We can, the way somebody treats us, we might love them a little less. Or the way somebody deals with us, we might like them, love them a little more, but not with God. Aren't you glad that God's love for us is not based upon our performance? It is not performance-based, but it is unconditional. And let me say, I guess I'll correct myself. It is performance-based, but it ain't based on our performance. God's love is based on Christ's performance. And because we have trusted Christ, we're in Him, and God loves us just as much as He loves Christ. And there is an eternal, unconditional, unwavering love that the Godhead shares within themselves. And that's the love God has shared with us. Aren't you glad for full love? You might feel like sometimes in this world that people don't understand you, you're misunderstood, or nobody loves you. But know this, if you're a child of God, He loves you. He loves you fully. He loves you more fully than anybody else ever will. And if you're needing to know something of love today, look to Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy the longing you have in your heart for love. But He will satisfy it if you look to Him. There's first love, full love. Talking about what we had last year that we have waiting for us in the next. And that's the pleasure of everlasting love. Let me just say this before I move on. It is everlasting love. You got first love, full love, but then there is forever love. And I like what Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You ever pondered that verse and really just thought about it, dissected it? Those of you that are good with English grammar and sentence structure and dissecting sentences and so forth. You ever thought about that? "Yea, I have loved thee." What's the word "loved" mean? That's past tense, right? And then he says, "with an everlasting love." What's everlasting? That's everything forward. And so God's saying this, "I've always loved you." I like to think of it like this. God's never started loving you. You ever thought about that? There's never been a point in time when God decided, "Yep, you know what? I think I'm going to love them." God's loved you from eternity. And we can't comprehend and understand that because we are beings that are bound by space and time. But God never started loving you. Nor shall He ever stop loving you. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Thank God for forever love. We need to be reminded of this. So why? Well, Jude tells us in his epistle, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1 verse 24 says, "Keep yourself in the love of God." There's going to be some hard days. That's what Jude was talking about. Jude was talking about days of apostasy, turning away, and how we as believers are to earnestly contend for the faith, defend the faith that's been given to us. And this is what he says about those dark days. You need to remind yourself of the love of God. When he says that, he's not saying keep yourself saved. He's saying keep in the forefront of your mind this fact, this reality, God loves you. And that's what will get you through hard days. You know what's waiting for us in next year? The same thing we had this past year, a forever love. A love that's known no beginning and will know no end. A love that's there reminding us of God's faithfulness and God's goodness to us. And if we're going to make it through dark days, we're going to have to be reminded of that love. Well, not only do we see the pleasure of His everlasting love, let me move on, number two, the promise of His sufficient grace. Aren't you glad that God promises sufficient grace? We could look over to 2 Corinthians, and to many of you, you probably know where I'm headed, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And you'll remember this is where Paul is speaking of his sufferings, and he specifically mentions a thorn that he had in the flesh and how that he besought the Lord three times that the Lord would take that thorn from him. In chapter 12, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." But notice verse 9, "And He, being the Lord, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And even in Paul's day, in a day that was dark, it was dreary, there were thorns, burdens, if you will, in life that were constantly affecting him, that had been inflicting pain upon him. And he prayed to the Lord three different times, specifically, "Lord, take this from me. Lord, deliver me from this burden. Lord, get me through the darkness that I'm experiencing." And God said, "No, I'm not going to do it, but my grace will be sufficient for you." Let me say it's true in our day. Same promises made to Paul the Apostle are made to you and I. The promise of His sufficient grace. When I think about God's grace, I think about His saving grace. We're saved by grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me. If you did anything to obtain your salvation, you ain't saved. It's by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. God's not going to share His glory with any one of us, nor is He going to share credit for salvation with any man or anything. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we had a part in our salvation, we would boast in it, and we would stand and declare and testify, "Let me tell you what I did to get saved." At the end of the day, every child of God has to humble their hearts before a holy God, and to whoever their audience is, stand and say, testify humbly, "I had nothing to do with my salvation. God saved me," and He gets the glory for it. Saved by grace. But we're also schooled by grace. You could go over to Titus chapter number 2, verse 11 and 12. He says there that the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men hath appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking unto Jesus for what? His appearing, looking unto our Savior and God, or God our Savior, for His blessed hope and glorious appearing. We're schooled by grace, and it teaches us. God's grace teaches us, it informs us, it enlightens us of the sin that is around us and how we are to abstain from that sin and how we are to walk in a manner that is godly and righteous and sober, that we're not to be like those of this world, but God has called us to live a separate life, a life that is above the murk and the mire, the sin of this world. God doesn't want us trodden through the mud pits of this world, being stained by sin, but He wants us to live righteously and soberly and godly. It's God's grace that schools us in these areas, and it's God's grace that saved us. But let me say, it's God's grace that sustains us. We see it in our text of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "I'm going to be sustained by God's grace." He says, "It is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." Aren't you glad for that? There was a curious boy, and he was wondering how the engine worked and what all had to happen in that compartment for that motor to run and that vehicle to move. And so they went to the builder of the car, the manufacturer, and his daddy brought his boy up to the owner of the business, and he said, "How does these things work? I'm curious. What's going on? What is it about it? And how does it do what it does?" And the owner went to his engineers and spoke to his engineers and came back to the boy's dad, and he said, "You tell the boy that it is sufficient. It does what it does because it is sufficient. It does what it does because it is adequate to do what is necessary." And I'm glad that God's grace is adequate this morning. Do you have a need? Do you have a burden? There's a promise here. God's grace is sufficient. The word sufficient just means adequate. It's adequate. It's enough to meet the need. You say, "Well, how you doing?" "I'm barely making it, preacher." But you're making it, ain't you? "So I don't know about tomorrow." Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's what Jesus said. Listen, God's not going to give you all the grace you need all at once. He's going to give it to you one step at a time. And listen, it'll be adequate. It'll be sufficient when you need it. Grace is always adequate, but let me say this, and this really thrills my heart. Grace is always available. Notice what He says in the text. He said unto me, "My grace will be sufficient for you." Did I read that correctly? Anybody looking at their Bible? No, it doesn't say "will be." Did He say, "My grace was sufficient for thee"? Well, it was, but you've done run out. There's not any left. Oh no, He says, "My grace is," present tense. And wherever you are presently in your life, in your walk, God's grace is adequate and it is available for you. Lean upon that grace and know that in His grace, He's able to adequately supply and take care of your need. So Paul couldn't rely upon being delivered, but he had to rely humbly upon God seeing him through it. And in Paul's weakness of dealing with those thorns in the flesh, and in your weakness of dealing with whatever you're dealing with in your life, God says, "In your weakness, I'm made strong." It's not that God is made to be something, but the strength He had is made known to us. And He reveals that to us, and it becomes real in our lives. How many of you have heard stories of how God's helped others? And magnificent feats where God has done for others. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, God just does that for others. But when we carry on in our weakness and in humility, calling upon the name of God, say, Lord, I need You, then we become recipients of that sufficient grace that's available to us, and we have our own experiences with God's grace that are just as amazing as all the others. Things we've had this year that are waiting for us next year, the pleasure of His everlasting love, the promise of His sufficient grace. Number three, the pledge of His abundant provision. Well, aren't you glad that God pledges to provide all of our need according to His riches in glory? That's over in Philippians chapter number 4. Promise we have in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. I thank God for that pledge that He's made. He's pledged to be an ever-present help in time of need, that whenever we have a need, He's there for us. He is a succor of them that come unto Him, and He will safeguard and protect. He will see us through whatever we're facing. There's provision for you today. You have a need? Take it to God in prayer. Is there something you've been praying about? Don't stop praying now. You have the attention of your Heavenly Father. Keep on praying. Keep on calling. Keep on seeking Him. And you'll find that He is able to provide. Not only is He able, but He will provide. We see the sureness of His provision. Do you notice it? He says, but my God shall. My God shall. If you were here Wednesday night, I made a brief mention of the shalls and the wills of God. I'm glad that when God says, I shall do something, there ain't nothing that can stop Him. When He says, I will do something, there's nothing that can stand in His way. And here God's giving us one of those statements. He's saying, I shall supply it. I will do it. This is the sureness of this thing. There's a certainty here. We can take it to the bank. We can hang ourselves upon this promise, knowing that God, who has said it, will bring it to pass. The sureness of His provision. There's the supply of His provision. Now here's where a lot of us get upset, and maybe even get angry with God and say, well, God, You didn't do it like You said You would. Notice He says He shall supply all your need, not your wants. And sometimes you think you need something, but God knows better than you do. And God knows better than I do. And there's times whenever I'm in a situation and I think, God, I really don't need this right now. But His wisdom's greater than my wisdom. The Bible tells us His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. God knows what we need when we need it. And so there is the supply, and that supply is for the need. For the need, not for our wants. And I'm not even talking about, you know, bass boats or four-wheelers or side-by-sides or hunting rifles or, you know, shopping sprees or any of that stuff. I'm saying there can be legitimate problems in your life right now, just like Paul the Apostle had in his life. And you think, surely, Lord, this is something that I need to be delivered from. And yet God says, no, it's not. We don't always understand the ways of God. We look at it from a very finite and a very vague and foggy point of view. God looks at it clearly from beginning to end, and He knows what we need. And if it's something that we need provision for, He says, I'll give you that provision. I will supply that need. And if you don't find His provision in that moment, that doesn't mean it might not yet come. It may be that God wants you to wait upon Him and by faith trust Him, even when it seems like it will not be met, knowing He's well able to do so in His time. We see the sureness of His provision and supply. Notice the scope. He says, here according to His riches. Now, I like that. Because you know what He could have said? I'll supply for all your need out of My riches. Well, if you take something out of riches, you are depleting the riches. And you know, we could get to a point where God's riches run out. Brother Larry's been around since Noah's Ark. He'll already used up all of God's riches, and there ain't none left for the rest of us. That's why we aggravate Him about being the richest person around. We like to aggravate Him. It's all right. I think He kind of likes it too. But no, He doesn't say out of My riches. He says according to My riches. God has eternal wealth. He has riches that are unmatched. He's got treasuries that never run dry. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and then you can find another 1,000 hills, and He owns all the cattle on them as well, and the hills. He is not short of being able to provide for our needs and necessities in life. He does it according to His riches. Then he goes on and he tells us the source of our provision. It's by Jesus Christ. And did you know this? Listen to me. Everything God promises to provide for us in our need, He does it on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He does it by Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ went to the cross and God the Father was willing to spare no expense in putting His Son on the cross for our sin, what else in this world could possibly come up that would be so great that God say, "No, I can't do that, or I won't do that"? If He's already given us His Son, He's already given us the greatest thing we'll ever have, and that's eternal life. This life is fleeting. We're here, but for a season. God promised man, what was it, 70 years? If he was faithful. You get to 70 and you're living on borrowed time. God's already given you more than He promised in the Bible. Be thankful for that. And I just hope I make it there. Maybe. I don't know. They say growing old ain't for sissies. I don't want to hurt. If I'm going, I want to get out of here quick. But listen to me. God has given us His provision in His Son. And no matter what this world brings, the next world holds endless and unimaginable blessing and glory for each and every one of us that have trusted Christ. And we had that last year, and we have it in the year to come. And that is the promise, the pledge of His abundant provision. But let me move on. Number four, there is the possibility of His imminent return. He could have come last year, and this year ain't over yet. But if He doesn't, you know what? That just means we're 1 year closer to Him coming. And I have that hope, that steadfast and sure, the possibility that maybe this year will be the year that Jesus comes again. Luke 12:40 said, "Be ye therefore ready. Be ye therefore ready. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." We need to be ready because He's coming. So I've heard that all my life, preacher. Well, He's another day closer to coming than He was yesterday. He's another year closer to coming than He was a year ago. However many years you've been saved, He's that many years closer to coming. And it's still imminent. And it can still happen just like that. And as a thief in the night, He is coming. You better be ready. You better be ready. And for those of us who are, we're looking forward to it, ain't we? I'm not looking to go through a hole in the ground. I'm looking to go through a hole in the sky. I'm looking to see Him step out on the clouds and call me home to be with Him. We get too connected to this world. This world's not our homes, friend. There's a home over on the other shore that's waiting for every one of us. And the hardships of this life will only make that day more sweet and more glorious when we're in His presence. So don't hold on to this world. Look forward to His coming. Look forward to the potential, the possibility that He'll come this year. Maybe even tomorrow. But then lastly, the presence of our precious Savior. Whether we stay here or whether we go to meet Him, I'm glad He's with me either way. I can enjoy His presence right here in my heart, or I'll enjoy His presence face to face. But that's something I had last year that's waiting for me next year. The presence of God. To help me. To strengthen me. I preached on that Wednesday night. To get us through what we face. Even in this world we have His presence. He's not left us alone. But He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." But if this coming year is the last year we'll spend on this earth, we've got the same hope we had. And that is the promise of His presence, the presence of our wonderful, glorious, precious Savior. There's an old song we sung growing up. They used to sing it as specials, and some of you probably have heard it. "I'm a winner either way." You ever heard that song? It goes, "If a loved one knew they'd reached the end of life's journey, they'd been holding to God's hand a long, long time. And as they knelt beside their bed, their heart was filled with what they said. If I go or if I stay, I'm a winner either way. And that's the chorus. I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay, for I'll still have my Jesus each passing day. I'll have my Jesus here below or life forever if I go. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a winner either way. We have that. If you're a child of God, you have His presence now, and you have the sureness of His presence over there. These are things: His love, His grace, His provision, His return, and His presence. All things we had last year that are waiting for us next year. And may God use all these things to encourage us and help us to stay the course. Be faithful. Why? Because our God, according to Lamentations 3:23, is faithful. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We pray, Lord, it be a source of encouragement and enlightenment for each and every one that's here. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know You, I pray they'd come to know You in Your pardoning love, magnificent grace, and Your provision. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved that these things would just be settled in our heart a little more thoroughly. Lord, we'd really cling to and lay hold of the promises we have and all that we receive in Christ. And help us in the year to come, Lord, to live for You and serve You faithfully. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.